Turn with me in your Bible this morning to 2 Peter, as we are studying and going through the book of 2 Peter. This last week we spent time looking at the emphasis as taught by the Apostle Peter that in the last days there will be definite influence and presence of false teachers. And we talked about their character. We talked about their effect, that many will be influenced by them. We looked at the result of their teaching. The Bible says they have pernicious ways, destructive, and talks about the characteristic of their ministry, that they speak evil of the truth, and that they with feigned words make merchandise of you. It's very interesting, speaking of false teachers, I was witnessing to a man at the university, and he's from Saudi Arabia. I thought that he might be interested in knowing the truth, but it turns out I'm not sure if he was really interested in knowing the truth or trying to convert me. And so he put on, we looked up on my iPhone, we looked up this and saw this video of this I-man, or I don't know how you say it, from Texas. Used to be a preacher, Christian preacher, now is a Muslim iman. And it's amazing. This man actually fit the description of a false teacher. With feigned words. In the beginning of his expose, he told one lie after the other about the Bible and about the truth. And then he expected everybody to believe. Everybody believed what he said, as though it was the truth. And then he went on to declare the superiority of Islam by one fact. And it really wasn't a fact. He said the superiority of Islam was that he could repeat one verse publicly, and the people in the crowd could finish the verse. That was his proof of the superiority of Islam. And you know, the crowd was just soaking it all in. And I thought, wow. It was nothing more than an emotional play on people's minds. There's no facts there. There's no provision. Talk nothing about man, sin, nothing about the need for man to be saved from his sin. Because really, Islam has no provision for man's sin, no provision for their forgiveness, etc., etc. But I walked away from that. The more I thought about it over the week, I thought, wow. He thought that I was going to be convinced by seeing this. And just because a multitude of people are easily influenced by feigned words, he thought it was a very glorious presentation, but it fit perfectly the description of a false teacher. So the Bible talks about these false teachers, and it now goes to the next subject about this world, and we are living in that world that's full of false teaching. It's full of pernicious teaching, mocking of the truth, bringing destruction upon all the hearers in their life, etc. And many will follow them. What does the Bible say about this world? And in the next section in here in 2 Peter, we have two sure things that will take place in light of the multitude of false teachers, in light of the multitude of people that will follow them, and the negative influence that they will have. There's two sure things. And the first surety is the surety of judgment. And the second surety is the surety of the deliverance of the people of God. The surety of judgment. And so now, he's going to talk about the surety of judgment. Now, you know, if you would talk about judgment, I tell you one thing, the media would laugh, wouldn't they? You can just hear them laughing, making fun of anybody who believes in the judgment of God. But he is going to prove the surety of judgment from three different eras of world history. He's going to prove the surety of judgment from three different realms of reality. First of all, he is going to speak of the surety of judgment from the era, we're going to call it the angelic era. Perhaps this would be pre-creation history. I'm not sure, because the Bible doesn't declare when it would be. All right? And so, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, this is a theme in the Bible, that there are angels today in chains. And they are in chains awaiting the judgment of God. If you turn back to Jude, we read about that. The angels that are in chains that have been judged and are awaiting judgment. In Jude, verse 6, it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate. What was their first estate? What was the first estate of angels? Angels were created to serve and to worship God. Just as the Bible tells us that Satan himself was called Lucifer. He was called the son of the morning. And it talks about how his garments were in Ezekiel 28. It talks about how he had all these gems as his garments. It says that, I suppose we could turn there, but it talks about how he was had tabrets. And two things about Satan before he fell. The many jeweled garment that he wore was to reflect the beauty of God. And the instruments that he had were probably to lead the music in heaven of worship for God. Isn't it interesting that music today is one of the main mediums of rebellion against God. And who do you think that it's led by? A musical angel, Satan himself. And so the angels left the first estate. What was their job? Their job was to serve God, to worship God, to praise God, to do His bidding. That's why they were created. They're angelic beings. They are a higher order of creation than you and I. You know, angels have the ability to go from heaven down to this earth. Do you ever figure out how far heaven is away? Anybody know how far heaven is away? Anybody know? Well, they haven't found the furthest star yet, have they? And how many hundreds of light years that's away? So where is heaven? Heaven is on the other side of creation. And the angels were able to traverse all through creation, from heaven, all through creation, get to the earth in a split second. That's quite a being, isn't it? And when you die, either the angels will take you to heaven, or the death angel will take you to hell. How many stories have you heard of the person who wasn't drugged up when he died? And the angel came to their room. And they say, no, no, no. Because the death angel, the angels are the servants of God to do His bidding. And so the Bible talks about these angels. And of course, if you turn to the book of Revelation chapter 9, we found out about a whole another group of demonic beings that are in the bottomless pit. Okay? And Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And this star is referring to probably Satan. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, what it appeared as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came up out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth had power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of scorpions when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name, Apollyon. The destroyer. So we have, in 2 Peter, it talks about how the angels who kept not their first estate, but were cast down to hell. Now, if you know Luke 16, hell has three parts in the Old Testament. Hell had the place of paradise where Old Testament saints went until Jesus died and for their sin and could carry them to heaven. And then there was a place of torment where the rich man was. And he was in flames. And between them, there was a great gulf fixed, the Bible says. That great gulf seems to be the same place as the place called the bottomless pit. Here in Peter, the word for hell is the word abyss. And so hell in the Old Testament had three parts. It had the place of paradise. It had the abyss or the bottomless pit. And it had the place of torment. And, you know, nobody would want to even try to leave the place of paradise because they'd fall into the bottomless pit. And how'd you like to go into the bottomless pit with all these evil angels? You know, someone has said that these angels are so wicked. Now, demons are bad. You know, demons are bad. And the Bible talks about how demons are, what they do to people that they're with demons. They're filled with demons. And there's a lot of demonic activity today. But these angels are so evil that God has chained them up. And he's chained them up. And he's chained them up until the judgment of the great day. And so we find the judgment of God taking place in the realm of the angelic. We find the realm, the judgment of God taking place in the heavenlies. Now, we don't know when this took place. This very well could have taken place even before creation. We don't know. If that was so, we would see that God judged in pre-creation history. So we see him judging angels. We see him judging in time past, even before creation. The sureness of his judgment. Now we go to the next judgment in 2 Peter. It says, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. All right? And so now, the sureness of God's judgment. Well, you know what? God judged in the era of history before human history. Perhaps we could put it that way. God judged now in the ancient world. The ancient world of Adam was judged by God. And so we have that world before the flood. And what is, turn with me to Genesis 6. You know, God is proving the sureness of judgment. And he's proving that throughout history, God has been a God that judges the ungodly. And that even though that false teachers have a great following, and they are very influential, and it seems like they're doing fine, they will be judged as sure as God has always judged throughout history. And so the Bible says in Genesis 6, it says in verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And the Bible says, and there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw their wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, think of this world before the world of Noah. People lived to be 900 years of age. That was pretty normal. Think of the world of Noah. Think of the brilliance of the people who lived in the days of Noah. The Bible tells us that shortly after creation, with Adam and Eve, that men had already learned how to make iron and metal. They had learned such things as that. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4, it tells us that in verse 22, in Zilah, she bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And then we find other great crafts that people had, if you read that passage of Scripture. Now think about this. You know, I read somewhere that in Europe, people had forgotten how to make concrete. And part of the Dark Ages, men had lost the ability to make concrete. Somewhere after the destruction of the Roman Empire, and you know their buildings are still standing, and somewhere in the destruction of the Roman Empire and the overrun of the world by heathen peoples, the art of making concrete was lost. And for hundreds of years, people in Europe didn't know how to make concrete. Imagine that. But think of it from the Bible standpoint. Think of it shortly after Adam and Eve were created, men were making iron. Think of the brilliance of early man. You know, of course, evolution says, you know, men were cavemen. They were in a cave and they went, you know, and that's how they talked. But the Bible tells man was very brilliant. And the Bible tells us that the earth was full of brilliant well-known people, men of renown. Can you imagine people of renown that were filling the world? Now, we would say people of renown, we'd think of people like Bill Gates and his tremendous ability. And there would be other people, men of renown, that are known worldwide because of their abilities and their inventions. The world was full of those kind of people. And it was a quite a world. But they were wicked. Can you imagine people like Joseph Stalin living 900 years? I'm not sure how old he was when he died, but I'm sure glad he died. He was a wicked man. The world was full of powerful, brilliant, wicked men. And the Bible tells us that God judged that world. He judged the whole world. He didn't judge part of the world. He judged the whole world. And he judged the whole world with a worldwide flood. God God was able to judge the whole world. God was able to judge the angelic beings. God was able to judge that whole world of accomplished people who probably thought they were above judgment. And so we have the old world of Adam, the world of long life, the world of the men of renown. We live a world of violence. And the Bible says violence covered the earth. You know, as the world advances, is the world becoming more peaceful or more violent? The obvious answer is more violent. Think about it. If they can send a drone to assassinate an Al-Qaeda figure, and somebody's drone can land on the White House lawn, and the fact is every conversation on any phone is monitored by the U.S. government. Every conversation in the whole world, but especially the United States. The United States is monitored by NASA. And there's a computer program that every conversation, they look for certain words. And if you have certain words, you are pegged, and they're going to watch out for you. We live in a very wicked world. Noah's world was a wicked, violent world. I got their drones because you think now a drone can do anything, can't they? They can deliver any kind of explosive device. They can deliver germs. You name it, they can deliver it. Our world is increasingly figuring out how to become more and more violent. God judged that violent world. So God judged in the angelic world. God judged the whole ancient world. And then he goes on to say the sureness of judgment of these false teachers and their followers. And he says, and he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And so we have the world that comes after the flood. We come to the world after the flood. We come to the world that was just 2,000 years before Christ. And in that world, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. And those cities lie probably underneath the Dead Sea. And it's interesting, you know, there's a fault line that runs through Israel, and it goes all the way down through the whole continent of Africa. And in Kenya, it's called the Rift Valley. And that is and the Dead Sea is right in the middle of that fault line. And of course, underneath the Dead Sea are the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there, of course, we have the evidence of a God who judged immorality. We have a God who judged wickedness and violence. We have a God who judged angelic rebellion. And we have a God who judged immoral and perverse moral actions. And in the Bible is a continually reminding us that Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as Noah, as well as the angels that sinned, are an example that God will judge the world. So turn with me to Jude for a minute. We'll turn there. Verse 7, reminding us of this. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And notice the next verse. It's going back to this day, the future. It says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion or authority, and speak evil of dignities, of majesty, of God. And so Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of the sureness of judgment. And now we have God judging a locality. We have God judging a locality. We have them judging a specific city, state, kingdom on the earth. And so God is proving that he will judge. He's judged in prehistory. He judged ancient world that doesn't exist anymore. And he judged in the new world. He judged the angels. He judged the greatest men that ever walked on the face of the earth, the world of Noah. He judged a city that twisted and perverted God's plan of civilization and morality. And so what is he saying? He's saying false teachers say no judgment. We look at what the Bible says, that many will follow their pernicious ways. We find how they mock God and they deny his atonement. And they are multiplying. And God says, well, one thing can be sure of. No matter what the scoffers say, no matter how successful the false teachers are, God has proven that he will judge. He has judged in the past and he will judge in the future. It doesn't matter if they mock the judgment of God, if they ridicule it, if they deny it, if they're willfully ignorant of it. He says every era of existence has proven that the God of heaven judges, that the God of heaven is not limited. He could judge a whole world. He could judge angelic world. He is not limited. His power is beyond our comprehension. How could God judge this whole earth and yet the heavens still continue on? Now, in the middle of this is a great truth. There's a great truth for the people of God. Turn with me back to 2 Peter. Talks about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And has a simple connecting word, verse 7, and. It says that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. making them an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly. Wow, isn't that the day we live in? Ungodliness. An example to all that would live ungodly. And I'd like to, maybe we'll get there in a minute, of the contrast. It says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of things that they understand not. Now, I want us to see the contrast. Judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, and delivered just Lot. Let's paint the scene. I was just talking to someone yesterday, thinking about the world that my grandchildren are going to live in. What it's going to be like 50 years from now. And literally it makes me groan inside. It makes me cringe. It makes me not to want to go there in my mind. I don't want to go there. I don't want to think about it. As I see the progress of evil in my life from a little boy till today, the progress of evil is unbelievable. It is unbelievable. And then to think of the progress of evil in the years to come. I remember going to Bible college, and there's one of the teachers there. I remember the sermon he preached. And he basically said, maybe you ought not to. Now, he was older, and he could see how evil the world was becoming. And he was looking at the Bible from a biblical standpoint. And he says, maybe you ought to consider not having any children. The world is so evil. I mean, that's from his perspective. Now, that was the generation before me. Now we think of the world ahead of us. Now, the Bible is saying there's two sureties. One is that God will judge the evil. He has proven that he will. But there is another great truth right alongside of that, and that is that God will, and he has, delivered his people in all times of evil. Praise the Lord. You know what that's saying? And we'll prove that. It's saying that the godly will always be able to live godly. The godly will always be able to live godly. God's people always will be delivered. Now, let's see the illustrations in the Bible of the deliverance of the godly. Okay? So turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. In that same context, verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What is the Bible saying? The Bible is telling us that there is the surety of the deliverance of the godly seed. There's the surety of the deliverance of the godly throughout history. Now let's see that in in Genesis 18. Actually, chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And guess what? Those two angels were sent to deliver Lot, weren't they? And they were sent to deliver Lot from the wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57 verse 1, the righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Here in Israel, at the time of the Babylonians, the Assyrians, they were lamenting. They were lamenting that in the first captivity, Babylon came, and in 605 B.C., they came to Israel, and they took the best of the land. They took the most brilliant young men. They took many of the righteous people of the of a nation, and literally took them as captives to Babylon. And there was another captivity take place in 602 B.C. and another one in 598 B.C. And I'm sure there was many tears, and they're taken away from their homeland, and they're taken away from the temple. And here we have a prophetic statement as well as a fact. It says the righteous perish, and the merciful men are taken away. And what is he saying? What's happening? None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Because in 586, Babylon would surround, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar would surround Jerusalem. Actually, beginning in the year of 594 B.C. or 96. And after almost 9 years, it was like 588 to 586. And they'd surround the city, and then they would destroy the city. One third of the people would die from pestilence. One third of the people would die. Not one third, but almost that degree. One third would die by pestilence. One third would die by starvation. One third would die by the sword. And the temple would be destroyed. And the temple would be burned, and the city would be destroyed. And people didn't know what God had done. What had God done? God had delivered the righteous from the judgment to come. We read this morning of the rapture. And the rapture in the Bible is a picture that God will judge his people from the judgment that is to come. God will judge his people from the judgment that is to come. We see here a great encouragement. And let's look at the verse in 2 Peter. Kind of see the conclusion, how it comes together. Oh, there's a surety of judgment. No matter what the world says, live as they will. But verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Isn't that a great verse? The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. The sureness of judgment is paralleled with the sureness of God's deliverance of His people in the day of evil. You know, I was just reading the article about a lady at 6 years old, a Jewish lady, young girl, was taken by the Nazis. And by the very grace of God, she lived through the concentration camp. I think she was at Auschwitz when the whatever camp she was, the Russians came and delivered the people. The Germans had exterminated everybody but the children and some others, and of course she was a child. And she came to America after the war, and she would tell her story all over, and she had a forum in public schools all over America telling about God's deliverance of her life from the concentration camp and death and all of that. And a marvelous story. And now I think she's 91 years of age or something like that. And she still gets calls to tell children about the Holocaust. And she recently was interviewed, and she said, you know, more and more I get declined. Because public school principals will ask me, will you come and speak? Want you to tell the children? And she said, well, I need to tell you ahead that this is going to have religious overtones. Because only the Lord could, it was the Lord that delivered me. It was Jesus Christ that delivered me out of those camps. And she said, now most of the time those public school principals will say, I'm sorry, we can't have you come. They'll say, well, can't you leave that part out? And she'll say, it's impossible. How could I leave the Lord out? He was a miracle that I was delivered from such terrible things. And just this isn't a part of the sermon, but it's interesting. If you read that article, she will say that America today, which is suppression of truth, is very much like Nazi Germany before World War II. She says the America that she came to after World War II is a completely different country than the America today. The Bible says evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible tells us that ungodliness will increase. It is. That false teachers and their false message, as baseless as it is, will be followed by many and multitudes. And God has two answers. One is, God has always judged in the past. He's judged angels. He's judged the whole world of Noah. He's judged wicked cities. Nothing has kept him from judging. He will judge. The apparent success of false teachers will be brought to its just end, whether it's on this earth, and not only on this earth, but in the world to come for eternity. But there's another note. No matter how evil the world is, God knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptation. Isn't that great? You know, young person, you don't have to follow the world. You don't have to say, I got to cave in. You don't have to desire to fit into the world. No, why do you want to fit into the world that's going to be judged? You know what I mean? Strive after godliness. Strive after holiness. Strive after being faithful to the truth. Because God has proven throughout the ages that He will deliver the righteous. Amen? He will deliver the righteous. He has proven Himself to be the God that does not forsake His people. And that there always will be a remnant who find the grace and the protection of God, no matter how evil this world is. Isn't that great? Isn't that a blessing? He knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptation. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word today. Thank You for the great truth. And Lord, when we hear the false teachers, when we see their influence, help us to put above their head the label, judgment is coming. But Lord, help us to rejoice. Help us not to be afraid of the future. Help us not to be fearful in the evil, a world in which is facing us, that is increasingly fascist, that is increasingly repressive, that is increasingly dictatorial over the consciences of souls of men. Lord, help us not to be afraid of that world. Help us not to be afraid of the world in which they know every word that we ever say if they chose to. Every telephone message. Every place we've ever been on the computer. Lord, they know it all if they want to. But Lord, help us not to be afraid. But help us, Lord, to trust in You. Because we know that You're able to deliver the godly out of temptation. Lord, help us to be a faithful people, a holy people, a godly people. Help us, Lord, not look to men that perish, but to the God who rules. We pray that You be glorified. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here today and somehow the Lord has encouraged you as a Christian, young person, perhaps encouraged you as a parent that God will bless godliness. Sure, as a young person, you don't have to be afraid to live for God. You don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen because there is a God who delivers the righteous out of temptation. That God will provide the way that you can live a godly life. And you hear today and you say, no, I've been afraid to live for God. I've been afraid to live for God in this wicked world. But God is encouraging me today by the virtue of the testimony of a God who judges evil and the assurance of a God who watches over His people that I am safe in the arms of Jesus as I live a godly life. And anew and afresh, you are even today going to commit yourself to live holy and godly and faithfully in a wicked day. And you know the Lord is speaking to your heart specifically about that. Maybe there's things in your life that really are ungodly. And it may not be many people who are living godly, but you've succumbed to that. And the Lord has encouraged you to cast that off and to live godly despite the ungodliness all around you. And you say, Pastor, pray with me today. The Lord has really spoke to my heart about trusting Him to do right even in an evil day. And raising a godly family despite what I see lying ahead in this wicked world. And there are definite decisions of doing what is right connected with that. And that is actually how God has encouraged me to do what's right despite the evil that abounds in this world. And say, Pastor, pray with me. God has spoke to my heart today about doing right even though the world is evil. Okay? Amen. Number of hands today. Praise the Lord. Okay? God has encouraged me to live godly despite the evil of the day. Amen. Number of hands. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you know what? You're not one of the godly. You're one that has not trusted Christ. You have not been saved. You're following the pathway of the world, and it seems to be so prosperous today. But yet the Bible says it's the way of judgment. And this Lord is speaking to your heart about turning from your wicked ways and turning to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to live for Him in these evil days. And you say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not on my way to heaven. But I'm desirous to turn from my evil way and turn to Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Anyone here today, just lift your hand up where you might be. I'm not saved. I'm really number among the ungodly. But God is speaking to my heart about how I need to repent of that and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand. I can pray for you. Lord, okay, thank you for that hand. Oh, man. Okay, maybe there's someone else. I need to become a godly person. I need to turn to Jesus Christ. I am desirous to repent and receive Christ. Anyone else? Now, Lord, thank you for the great message of the Word of God that encourages the people of God in an evil day. And may you, in a very special way, put this truth deep in the heart of many, and especially those, Lord, that raise their hand today, that there's a sense in which they recognize, they've seen the picture, that, Lord, no matter how evil the world gets, you're a faithful God, and they can trust you, and that you will provide the way for them to be godly, no matter what happens in this world. And so we pray that they'd be encouraged and strengthened, and their focus would be clear, and they'll not forget these truths. We pray for that one that needs to be saved, that God, that they might see, really be convinced by your Holy Spirit that of their sinfulness and of the love of Jesus Christ unconditionally for their soul and their sin, and wanting to save them. And so, Lord, we trust all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.